Turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. You should have received a handout. If you hadn't, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. If you're listening at home over the live stream, if you'd like one, certainly call our church offices and we'll be able to get one to you very soon. Mark chapter 2 is the text for this morning. I'd like to speak to you on the subject, a man born of four. A man born of four. There are four Gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of the four Gospels that were given, three of them tell this story. This narrative is in three of them. I like Mark's rendition. Mark probably wasn't there necessarily, probably heard this secondhand from Peter. But the verses that we're going to read this morning, I trust that the Lord will really grip our hearts and teach us what he wants us to learn. A man born of four. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum. That's the Lord Jesus. He entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you for the great privilege that we have to open your word. It's in our language. We can read it. We can understand it. Lord, your Holy Spirit needs to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Bless these moments that we have here together, Father. Remove all distractions. Help us to focus on what you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. In our Lord's life, there were predominantly four cities that he would find himself in. One of them was Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. After Bethlehem, he was raised in Nazareth. After Nazareth, we know that our Lord would then be crucified in Jerusalem. He was buried there. He rose again there, praise the Lord. He rose again in Jerusalem. But there was one city that our Lord found himself doing a lot of things in. And that's Capernaum. Capernaum was a city that was very busy. It was a fishing town. There were many people coming and going. This was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus did a lot of his miracles there. Jesus called himself the bread of life. That was in Capernaum. Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount. That was in Capernaum. Jesus called his apostles in Capernaum. This was a city that he did a lot of his miracles in. Jesus finds himself in this city again. It says in verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Well, what house? What house is that? Turn over, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 29. Probably just across the page. Mark 1, verse 29. And forthwith, when they... That's Jesus, that's his apostles, that's the disciples. When they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon, that would be Simon Peter, and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. It's probably the house that the Lord Jesus went to is probably Peter's house. Peter's brother is Andrew. It's their house. It says that he entered into Capernaum. It was noised that he was in the house. How was it noised? This was word of mouth advertising. It was noise that Jesus was in the house. Your blank there, number one, is the welcome. Jesus was welcomed in Peter's house. He was welcomed. It says he entered into Capernaum. He was there some days. He had done some ministry there in that town. He probably went to Peter's house quite a bit, right? They were the three in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. This was their hometown. It says that it was noised that he was in the house, Peter's house. Peter welcomed Jesus into his house. Is Jesus welcome in your house? Would he find a place of residence in your walls of your four home? Or would you say, no, no, Jesus, you can't come to my house. This is my address. You're not welcome here. You can't come. This is my stuff. This is my life. Jesus, you got a house and I go there on Sunday, but not my house. Peter welcomed Jesus into his house. It says it was noised that he was in the house. And look at verse 2. And straightway, oh, I love this next word. Many were gathered together. Look at me. Why were many gathered? Because many were invited. Why would people go to see Jesus? Why? Because they were told he was in the house. They were told he was going to be there. I'm going to make a confession to you right now. If I found out that Jesus was going to be someplace this Sunday morning, I wouldn't be here. I would be somewhere where I could see Jesus because I wanted to see him. I would love to see what he looks like. The Bible says his form, his visage, it's not like somebody we would say, there's a popular guy. Boy, we look at him. Boy, he's stately. The Bible says that was not him. He was a common man. There was nothing within him that would necessarily be beautiful. And we would say, wow, look at that guy. Jesus was in the house and many people gathered because many were invited. Question. When was the last time you invited Jesus into your house? And when was the last time that you invited other people to see Jesus in your house? Is your house a place of refuge or is it a battleground? Some people come home and it's just like a bomb went off. I'm not saying if it's dirty. I'm just saying the emotions are thick. You could cut the air with a knife and things are tough. Is Jesus welcome in your place? It says there that many were gathered together. Many were there because many were invited. It said that word gather together, it's the Greek word synagogu. It's where we get our word synagogue. They were gathered together, right? Remember, Capernaum is a fishing town. It would be someone that came and took a net and gathered all these fishes. They collected them. We don't fish that way today, but they did. They had nets. And as they gathered them together, many were gathered together, just like you corral a bunch of fish. Can you picture the house? Now, houses in this time, they didn't look like the monstrosities that are created today. They probably four walls, probably very simple. Now, we don't know the size of it, but we do know that many people were there because many were invited. Many people said, Jesus is coming to Peter's house. You got to come. Come here. When was the last time you invited somebody to come to God's house? When was the last time? Honest truth. When was the last time you said, you know what, you ought to come to church with us. You ought to come with us. It's a wonderful time here at the Lord's house. Not to hear the preacher, to hear God. When was the last time you invited somebody? Many were gathered together. It says, many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. There was no room. I find it very interesting that just at December, we preached about the Lord's coming in Luke chapter 2. Did you know there was no room in the inn either? He still came. Praise God, he did. It says here that there was no room. Yes, Jesus is in the house, but now there's a crowd that's gathered because many were invited. Hey, come on, you got to hear Jesus. And I don't know about you, but if I was there that day, I would be a little bit budgy. No, excuse me, pardon me. Yep, this is my spot. There's Jesus. Many were gathered together. In fact, it was so full, it was standing room only. I think there ought to be two problems in the church. Number one, we ought to run out of tracts every week. And number two, there ought to not be enough room for people. What if our church today was standing room only? What if there were people lined up all around? Why? Because you invited them. Because I invited them. Because we wanted people to hear about the message of Jesus. People are dying every day. If they die without Christ, they spend eternity in hell. Hell is real. It's not fake. It's not a joke. It's real. People go to hell because they reject Jesus. I don't want their blood on my hands. This was standing room only. Peter and the others, they said, man, Jesus is going to be in my house. You got to come. You got to come. The sun will be high. You know when he's coming. You just need to come. There was no room to receive them. Some came for cures. I'm sure some came for curiosity. Who is this Jesus? It says that we read in Mark chapter 1, a little bit verses, that they brought many people, people that were sick, people had diseases, people had all kinds of ailments. Where did they go? If you're sick, you want to go to somebody that's going to help you. That's what they were going to do. They brought people to Jesus. Jesus has power to heal. It says here that says there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. Standing room only. I mean, they're peering in from the windows. They're looking in at the door. I mean, they can't even, they just want to get a glimpse of Jesus. Notice what it says. And he, that's not Peter. It's not Andrew. That's not James or John. That's not the sons of thunder. That's Jesus. What did he do? He preached the word unto them. My. He preached. That word preach, that's a verb. Preaching is an active thing. Billy Sunday, it said, when he did a sermon, he used to run 4 miles every time he would preach. If you ever saw any YouTubes of him, I'm telling you, that guy is a marathoner. Preaching is an active verb. That's what Jesus did. He preached the word. He didn't just preach his opinions, although Jesus had some pretty righteous opinions. Jesus didn't preach his thoughts. Jesus didn't preach a parable. Jesus didn't preach principles. He preached the word. Young people, if God calls you into the ministry, don't you dare preach anything but the word. That's what will save people. You can't arm wrestle someone into heaven, because if you can, someone stronger will arm wrestle them out. Jesus Christ preached the word. Good example to all of us. We all have opinions, like two ears. We usually got a couple of them. But Jesus preached the word. The word. You want to know why this world is falling apart? Because the word isn't in them. If the word is in you, it doesn't matter what happens outside of the world. We have Jesus. And the Bible says he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And last I checked, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. There was no room for all these people. He preached the word unto them. Your next blank is the work. Not only is there the welcome, there's the work. It says in verse 3, and they... whoever they is, we're going to learn this. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Your blank there is the work. There's some work that's going to go on. Okay, what does it say? And they come unto him, bringing one. Oh, I like how God doesn't mince words. God doesn't put filler words in his word. You know that? It says there was one. They brought one. Picture the house. It's full, standing room only. There's people all over the place. Jesus is somewhere in there. He's preaching the word to them. He's preaching the word, preaching the word. And the Bible says that they brought one to him. One is worth bringing. Somebody brought you. Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody told you that there was a man who died on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago and saved you from your sin, but you have to ask for forgiveness. Somebody brought you. There were four men, it says. They brought one sick of the palsy. Now, we typically don't use that word today. It would be someone who's paralyzed, someone who has paralysis. There's a lot of things in the medical world that can cause paralysis. You can have infection. You can have a stroke. You can have MS. You can have muscular dystrophy. You can have Lou Gehrig's disease, Guillain-Barré syndrome, infections. You can have accidents. You can have all kinds of stuff. We don't know why he's paralyzed, but he's paralyzed. He can't walk. If he heard that Jesus was coming, he couldn't get there on his own. What's he going to do? Call a donkey taxi to get him there? There's no room anyway. How's he going to get there? He heard that Jesus was going to be in the house, Peter's house, probably. It must have been a common thing for Peter to have Jesus over and say, hey, Jesus, can you just preach to us? Oh, my goodness, wouldn't that have been something to see? Do you know what heaven's going to be like? Heaven's going to be Jesus preaching to us all of eternity. You never thought you were going to be stuck in church the rest of your life, did you? Now you are. It says that they brought one sick of the palsy. In Jewish custom, a physical malady like this paralysis was what they believed to be the sign of sin. It was a result of sin, whether that person sinned or the parents sinned. They thought, I mean, this guy would be shunned. They said, you're sick because you're a sinner. You did something. Something happened in your life, and this is God's punishment on you, whether it was you or whether it was your parents. It says that they brought unto him one that was sick of the palsy, which was born of four. That word born, it literally means to lift up and carry away. Now, I don't know how heavy this guy was. In the army, if someone was wounded in battle, we would have a stretcher. And the guy would be down there, whether his leg, his chest, his head, his elbow, his arm, something. If he couldn't walk and he needed assistance, usually one guy couldn't do it. Maybe two. But what if his arms were bad? What if, I mean, he just had so much gear. So in the army, what we would do, we would lay them down, we would put them on a stretcher, and there would be four guys. And at the same time, we'd all have to lift up and go. You imagine this guy, he's paralyzed. Somehow he's on some kind of a bed or cot or something, and the Bible says they lifted him up and they carried him. A man born of four. It took four men to bring him. Listen, you may never be up here and you may never preach a sermon. You may never teach a Sunday school. You know what you can do? You can be in the carrying business. You can carry people to church. Oh, sure, maybe they're in another continent, but you know what you can do? You can ask God to carry a prayer right over there and you can pray for them. Children can outrun your reach, but they never outrun your prayers. People that you care for, people that you love, people that you don't want to see go down the path they are, you can carry them to the cross. You can pray for them. God answers prayer. That's what these men did. They brought him to Jesus. It took four men to bring him. Listen, listen. People with a heart for God have a heart for people. People with a heart for God have a heart for people. When was the last time you were burdened about somebody? My father-in-law does syrup. And he makes maple syrup and it's got this big evaporator. And in order to evaporate, the fire has to be hot. I mean, we're talking really hot, like 700-800 degrees hot. And Luca and I, we were loading the fire, and I'm serious, man. You got to like put on these big gloves, and if you're going to load the fire, you open up the door and it literally is, you got to close it really quick. Or I mean, your eyebrows will be singed. It's so hot. I open that door and I'm throwing in wood and throwing in wood, and Luca's standing next to me, and I said, Luca, look at how hot that is. I said, wouldn't it be awful to be in there? Oh, Dad, that'd be terrible. I said, well, you know what, Luca? If people take their last breath in this life and they do not have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that fire will be cold compared to what hell is like. I firmly believe with all of my heart that if we could get one glimpse of hell, it would change the way we live forever. We would not look at people as male, female. We would not look at them by how they are. We would look at them, are they either saved or lost? Are you going to heaven or not? If we could get one glimpse of what hell is like, I really believe it would put a healthy fear and scare us. That fire is hot. People that have a heart for God have a heart for people. When was the last time you were gripped over a soul? When was the last time? Jesus preached the word because many people were invited because they thought, yeah, you got to hear Jesus. He says things I've never heard before. He says things in a way that just makes sense. When he talks, it just resonates within my heart. He preached the word. They brought one born of four. What I find very interesting is that these men were creative. I mean, because it says in verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. That's not the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times. They're not that kind of press. The press of people. Have you ever been in a crowded room? I mean, it's just like, you can't hardly move. I mean, it's just, you're just looking and peering and you just can't, it's just crowded. They couldn't get this man that they knew Jesus could help because he had a problem. They knew Jesus could help him. They couldn't get him there. So they find a creative way. It says, when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You talk about an uproar. Imagine the house. It's full of people, standing room only. People are peering in. Somehow they get up to the roof. And on the roof of those houses, there were wood, there was branches, there was thatch. I mean, it would have been kind of dusty, dirty up there. And so what do? They say the only way we can get this guy to Jesus is we got to find a creative way. Creative it was. They uncovered the roof and they let him down. Picture in our church, what if there was standing room only and somebody starts up there and they take an axe and they start moving the shingles, they start moving the plywood, they start moving stuff, pounds of insulation come down, drywall comes down, everything, just so that somebody could meet Jesus. God forbid there would be anybody in this church going, I wonder how much that's going to cost to fix. It's amazing that these men, they wanted Jesus to see this man so much. We don't know who these four men were. Were they his friends? I don't know. Were they his brothers? Was this his dad? We don't know who they were. We don't know what relation they were, but we do know that these four friends were in the carrying business and they carried this man to Jesus. They were creative. They were persistent. It says when they'd broken it up. Nowhere in the text do we say Peter and Andrew going, are you kidding me? We just fixed that last week. Are you kidding me? Nowhere do we say that they're complaining. Nowhere do we say anywhere. Do we see that in the text? Why? Because they were just happy that somebody could get in the presence of Jesus. When was the last time you were creative in getting someone to get in the presence of Jesus? When was the last time? Do you realize that if they die, they will spend eternity in hell? Don't you want to be a little bit creative? If it's not immoral, unethical, or illegal, I think you can do it. Get them to Jesus. If you love basketball, use basketball as a ministry to get people to Jesus. If you love soccer, use soccer as a ministry to get people to Jesus. If you love something, ask the Lord to open that door so that your passion then becomes a ministry. That's what these guys did. Here's your blanks. Notice the barriers. Number one, he was paralyzed. This is a barrier. The guy can't walk. From some distance, they picked him up and they brought him to Jesus. He's paralyzed. Blank number two, there's the crowd. That was a barrier. Oh, there's too many people. What if the four would have said, oh, we're here, but it doesn't look like there's any room. No vacancy. Sorry, no room in Peter's house. You have to turn around. Do you think those four men are going to take the guy back? No, they traveled a distance because they knew it was worth it to bring one. He was paralyzed. There was a crowd. And your next blank is the covered roof. That was a barrier. It was covered. Listen, every work of God faces opposition. Every work. Every work of God faces opposition. It doesn't matter what God calls you to do. If God calls you to be a plumber, if God calls you to be a pastor, if God calls you to be a missionary, if God calls you to be a doctor, if God calls you to be a carpenter or a stay-at-home mom, it doesn't matter what God calls you to do. If God calls you to do it, I guarantee there will be opposition because the devil does not want obedient Christians. These men said, you know what? There's a barrier. He's paralyzed. Okay, well, I got an option for that. Oh, there's the crowd. Oh, I have another option. Oh, man, there's the roof. They overcame stuff. They were creative in how they brought the man to Jesus because they cared about him. Are you creative in ways to bring people to Jesus? I'm not saying you trick them, and I'm not saying you do that, but did you ever say, hey, you know what? If you come to church with us, we'll take you out for lunch. Hey, if you do this, we'll do that. I mean, you can incentivize them, but why do we have to beg people who are Christians to tell other Christians to hear about Jesus? Why do we have to do that? I don't know. Apathy? Jesus isn't coming back for a while. I've got some time. Do you? How about the ladies that come in at my hospital? They're coming in a neck brace. They got braces all over their body because they just got in an accident. Do you think they planned to get in an accident that morning? And some of those people that come in, they will not walk again. Some of those people will lose their life. You are not promised tomorrow, and neither is your friend, that person that you're thinking about that needs Jesus, who you need to carry to the cross. It says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. It doesn't say the paralyzed man. It says the four that brought him. Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. Listen, my faith cannot save you, but I trust that my faith is an example to you. You can't see faith, but you can see faith at work. You can't tangibly touch faith, but you can see the effects of faith. What's the Bible say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Jesus saw their faith. Their faith in busting up a Peter's house and bringing... Jesus saw that? Yep, he did. Jesus sees what no one else can see. He saw their faith. You can't tangibly see faith. Oh, let me show you my faith. It's right here. No, it's not. You live out your faith. If what you believe does not affect the way you behave, I question what you believe. You have to believe something so strongly that you will stand up for it, that you will tell other people, listen, if Jesus was willing to die on the cross for us, shouldn't we be willing to die on earth for him? Jesus saw their faith. Turn over to Job chapter 1. Let's look at another man who had some extreme faith. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Skip down to verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, and look at what he did. And offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Job offered burnt offerings on a altar for his children. Why did he do that? It says, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Listen, Job's faith did not save them. The faith brothers can't save, but Job's faith could affect his children. Parents, your kids are watching you. Everybody is on a pedestal. You are on display. The world is watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. You call yourself a Christian and that's how you act? Ah, I get it. Job, he said, you know, my kids, it can't take away their sin, but Lord, please, they're my children. Don't let him go the way of the world. Don't let him do that. The Bible says he was a mature man. He was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word eschew is a football term. It literally means to stiff arm. Get away from me. Get away from me. Yeah, he didn't want to have any part of evil. You know the story of Job. Did you know that it was God that recommended Job to Satan? God did. Job never knew that. Do you ever think that maybe you're going through a hard time right now? Maybe you're going through a challenge. Maybe you're going through a deep valley. Maybe you're going through a tribulation. Maybe because God recommended you to Satan. God doesn't make mistakes. People do, but God doesn't. Everything we go through, God can use it to draw us closer to him. God will do whatever it takes to get us in the center of his will. Job said, Lord, I'm offering these sacrifices to you. I know it can't take away their sin, but please, my children might have sinned. I mean, they're little Job, so they probably sinned. I think about that. Job offered to God. It was his faith that affected that. Turn back to Mark chapter 2. It says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This word son is an interesting term. This is a term of endearment. This is an affectionate term. It would be like a father who just had a little baby, just born, and said, oh, this is my son. This is my son. When Jesus saw their faith, as he lowered it down, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Whoa. Do you know that if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, did you know that he said that to you one time? I was 9 years old. It was at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp in Clear Lake, Iowa. I'll never forget it as long as I live. When I was a little boy, I disobeyed my father. My dad told me not to play with fire, but did I listen? No. I played with fire, and to this day, I have a burn mark right there. Every time I see that, I think I disobeyed my dad, and I bear the scar that bears that act. The missionary that day, he told about how that if we reject Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity in a lake of fire. And that scared me to death. I don't like to be scared, and that scared me. I was 9 years old, and I didn't want to. Some people get saved because they want to go to heaven. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I raised my hand. I said, I don't want to go to hell. I got up. She walked out. It was Phyllis Westberg, and she took me, and she showed me from the Bible how I knew I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. And I remember what happened that day. I can't explain this. I don't know how this fits into your theology, but that's your problem, not mine. I believe that when Jesus Christ, he saved me that day, and I really believe that angels carried me from where I was sitting. They literally carried me to where my mom was, and my mom was the first person I told. That day, in the summer of 1989, in the great state of Iowa, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. You know what Jesus told me that day? Steve, your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. That doesn't mean I stop sinning. Oh, I do. I keep sinning. But my sins are forgiven. The penalty is gone. What he said to this man, he said, son, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when God forgives, it's forever. Can you forgive somebody? Yes, because Jesus forgave you. You can forgive other people. You're blank there. Jesus saw the inward condition. Jesus saw the inward condition. They saw the outward. These four men that brought this man to Jesus, what did they want? They wanted healing. Jesus was going to give him cleansing. They wanted to fix the outside, but Jesus saw deeper than that. Jesus saw what he really needed. I'm so thankful that when I pray for something, God gives me what I need and not just what I ask for. Because God sees the whole picture. We have the windshield view. We just see what's in front of us. God is the helicopter view. He sees all of that. It said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know what's really interesting? Is this paralysis that this man had was forever. He wasn't going to be unparalyzed. Forgiveness is forever. Jesus doesn't ever say he'll recant his salvation. We believe that the Bible teaches eternal security. God says that once you are saved, no man can pluck you out of my hand. Once you're saved, you're always saved. If you can lose your salvation, then God really can't save you. But he can. He does. Once saved, always saved. You don't have to keep asking to be saved. Well, you can thank him because you are, but you don't have to keep asking. You can do it once and it's a done deal. He saw their faith. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh my. The Bible is full of little buts, isn't it? Notice in verse 6. But. Here comes the opposition. Here's your blank. The opposition. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Notice who's also there. The scribes. Remember, this is also in Matthew and it's in Luke. Dr. Luke, a doctor of medicine, in his account, it says that there were doctors of the law that were also there. I mean, these were some bigwig scribes. Their Pharisees were also there. There were people that there were there together. And it says that there were certain of the scribes sitting there. I don't know about you, but I look at this word and I find this interesting. The people who are supposed to be the most pious and, you know, yeah, it's us, you know, we're just, okay, Jesus, teach me. Okay, Master, what you got? Okay, teach, what's the lesson today? The scribes, these men who copied the law, the Torah, they had it. They were sitting down. If this room were standing room only, I would hope that every man would be up and every woman would have a chair. But these scribes, no, not them. They're too important for that. They're going to sit. Let the other people stand. Let them be there. It says that there were certain scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. They were reasoning. They said, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They asked two questions. Did you know that one of them is correct? They were right on one of them. Not the first one. It says, why does this man speak blasphemy? The word blasphemy, in order to be guilty of the sin of blasphemy, what you're doing is with your speech, you are disrespecting God. It's evil speaking. It's slander. It's speech that's injurious to divine majesty. They were saying, who are you? There's only one person that can forgive sins, and you don't look like him. These people that were studying the law, they had the word right in front of them, but the living word was right there, even closer. And it says, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They were right on the second one. He can. He can forgive sins. Who does this guy think he is? Opposition always occurs when the potential of spiritual victory is present. Anytime you try to do something strong for God, you will have a strong opposition because the devil doesn't want you to be faithful. The devil doesn't want you to obey God. The devil doesn't want you to follow the Lord. He doesn't want that. The devil is no gentleman either. The Bible says he will devour you. Well, that doesn't seem like a kind and affectionate term. He's going to devour you, rip you apart. The Bible says he's like a lion. Have you ever seen a lion? You know, they have these videos where in the zoos, they throw this carcass in and these lions just... That's what the devil is doing to you when you try to follow God, when you try to do what's right. And you say, devil, you get behind me because I'm going to follow the Lord. These men, why are you speaking blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God? It says in verse 8, and immediately, Mark loves this term. In all of Mark's gospel, this is mentioned quite a few times, the word immediately. It says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, yeah, he did. Jesus can see what no one else can see. You know what he saw? He saw the faith of the four men and he saw the doubt of the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, these, you know, really intelligent, smart people sitting there. It says that he perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, and he said unto them, oh, I love it when Jesus asks a question. Do you know that when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking a question. It's like a rhetorical question, right? You know, it's like the mom who just baked a wonderful blueberry pie, and she went into the living room, and she came back, and there's her son sitting there. He's got blueberries all over his face. He's got blueberries all over his shirt, blueberries on his thumb. He's got blueberries everywhere, but his hands are behind his back. And the mom says, Billy, did you get into the pie? She's not asking that because she wonders if it's true. No, mommy, I didn't. The mom isn't asking a question because she wants an answer. She already knows it. Parents, you do that all the time. You direct a conversation by the questions that you ask. What is Jesus doing? He's directing a conversation by the questions that he asks. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? I mean, they didn't say it out loud. I mean, they're not sitting down going,
who's this guy? Only God can forgive sins. What's the deal?
Jesus knows that they're thinking that. God knows your hearts right now. He knows what you're thinking. It says, and Jesus perceived in his spirit, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. You know what Jesus says? He said, hey, you scribes, you people that know the law, hey, all that. Let me ask you a question. What's easier? Isn't it funny when someone that has the power says, what's easier? Because Jesus has the power to do both things that he's just about ready to do. Scribes, tell me what's easier. Jesus asked this question. It says in verse 10, but that ye may know. That word know is the word epigenoskos. It literally means to know with a certainty, not to wonder, not to guess, not to vacillate in your mind. You're going to know for sure. He says, scribes, listen, you know what? What's easier? That I can tell that sick of the palsy that his sins are forgiven, or I can do something else. You didn't see how I took his sins away, but I'm going to do something that you are going to see. It says, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That phrase, the Son of Man, 14 times in the entire book of Mark, Son of Man is used. And in fact, this is Jesus' favorite description of himself, the Son of Man. Not lowercase s, uppercase s, the Son of Man. That you may know that he hath power. He has the authority to do this. I love it. The Bible says he turns to the guy on the bed. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Jesus performed two miracles that day. One they could see and one they will perceive later. It says, I say unto thee, arise. Do you know that nobody ever told that man to do that before? Hey, buddy, get up. Come on, get up. What are you doing? Come on, let's go. Let's go. We're going down to the lake. Let's go swimming. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. We're going fishing. Come on, let's go. Nobody ever told him that before. Nobody ever asked him to go because he couldn't. His legs didn't work. Probably his arms didn't work. He was paralyzed. I want you to see in verse 11, here's your blank, the obedience. The obedience. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. I want you to see something that Jesus now chooses to heal his physical ailment. We have no inclination that before Jesus was going to heal his physical problem. We have no indication that Jesus was going to do that. These four men, they heard Jesus was in the house. They brought this guy to him. I mean, yes, he's paralyzed. And it could be their friend. It could be a brother, whatever. But they brought him to Jesus, knowing that Jesus could heal him. But the men didn't see that Jesus forgave his sins. I mean, they couldn't physically see that. And we have no indication that Jesus was going to heal his paralysis. No indication. But there was a reason that Jesus did that. It was so that the scribes and the Pharisees and the other people that were sitting there could see the demonstration of God's power. This man had his physical ailment removed because God wanted to show that he could do both. Friends, can I tell you that you may have a physical malady today? You might have a problem, something that you're dealing with. Maybe it's the dreaded cancer. Maybe it's some kind of a paralysis. Maybe it's a tumor. Maybe you have a chronic medical condition. Maybe you have something that's going on. Listen, you know what? God may not remove that. Now, we pray for it. You come on Wednesday night and you look at all the prayer requests. You look at how many are medical needs. You look at them all. There's a lot. We should pray. We need to pray. God answers prayer. He does it. He can do it. God has the power to remove any physical malady. Any. He has the power. It's his prerogative whether he does it or not. We pray and we ask him to do that. But God may not remove it. He did it in this guy because it wanted it to be a demonstration to the scribes and Pharisees. But the Bible says that God will do whatever he can to make sure we are conformed to the image of Christ. Did you know that God might give you a physical malady because that's what he uses to conform you to his image of his dear son? God might give you an incurable condition, according to the medical community. He might give you a condition that you may not be able to get out of, but God might be using that very thing to draw you unto himself. Paul said, he's got this thorn in his flesh. Paul said, Lord, please remove it. Please remove it. He asked him. He didn't ask once. He asked multiple times. It's not wrong to ask God to heal you. But if God doesn't heal you, he's still good. Just because your physical malady lingers with you on this earth until you take your last breath and you see him face to face, God may not remove that. But if he's removed your spiritual sins, that's a better deal. Because someday you'll get a new body. Someday you'll get to exchange this thing for whatever's coming next. I don't know what it looks like, but I know it's better than this. This man left with two miracles that day. Your spiritual condition is more important than your physical condition. Fanny Crosby was born in the South. The doctor that they normally go to was there looking at her, but the doctor had to leave. And so Fanny had some other problems, and she had something wrong with her eyes, and a quack doctor came by, and he put some kind of a mustard powder in her eyes, and you know the story. She became blind. From a little girl, from 8 years old, she was blind the rest of her life. She would never see. God worked in Fanny's life so much that she would later go on to New York City, and she went to the School of the Blind, and she was a student there because she wanted to learn. She wanted to learn. She didn't know what these bumps on a paper were. We call them Braille. She learned how to read. She learned how to write. And because of that, because she did that, she got to go to the School of the Blind. And because she was there, she did so well that she got to be a teacher. After she was a teacher, she got to be the president of that college. She was so good, and she memorized so many scriptures and so many things, that what she would do is she would have the scripture read to her, and she would memorize it. She would memorize books of the Bible. Whole books, whole chapters. Fanny Crosby was the one who would go before Congress, and she would recite some oration that she wrote. And today, in the hymnals that we have, guess what? Blessed assurance, to God be the glory. Praise him, praise him. He hideth my soul. All the way my Savior leads me. Near the cross, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Tell me the story of Jesus. Rescue the perishing. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns, and we sing them today. Fanny could have said, forget it! I'm blind! Why'd you do this to me, God? God didn't choose to remove the blindness from her eyes. He could have. He could have. He could have restored her sight. He who made the eyes can fix them. God could have done that, but he didn't. I wonder if our hymnal would only be half as thick if Fanny hadn't written a bunch of them songs. And did you know that in all of her songs, when we sing them, there's a reference to seeing the Lord Jesus. When I see him, and when I look at him face to face, and when I touch him, and when my eyes are open, she talks a lot about sight. Someone asked her later on in her life, Fanny, don't you wish that you could see? And she said, oh, no. God doesn't make mistakes. The first person I see that when I die will be the Lord Jesus. God may not remove your ailment, but if your spiritual condition is fixed, if that's cleansed, if your spiritual paralysis is gone, oh, my friends, you can rejoice like this paralyzed man. It says there what he was to do. It says, Jesus told him, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. God saved him. He took away his spiritual paralysis. He now gave him healing. And what does he do? He gave him a job to do. Hey, listen, buddy. I saved your soul. I took your sins away. I healed you. Now go back home. I want you to go home, and I want you to tell them what I did. Oh, what a lesson. If God's healed you, you have a story. Some people say, I don't know how to tell my story. I don't know how to tell them. Why don't you just tell them how you got saved? Because the same way you got saved, the same way the next person's going to get saved. Well, the only verse I know, brother, is John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If that's the only verse you know, then wear it out. Tell them about Jesus. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. Verse 12. And immediately. Oh, here's Mark's favorite use of that word again. Immediately. Oh, I love how things happen, right? I love it, love it. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Two results of this miracle. Number one, the people were amazed. I've been in medicine a long time. I've taken care of a lot of paralyzed people, whether from accidents or infections or congenital things. I've taken care of a lot of that. I've never seen anybody be in a bed and then I turn around and go get their chart and I come back and they're walking and doing jumping jacks. I've never seen it. Never. I probably never will. If I do, I'm going to write a paper on it. Immediately, this happened. Jesus saw their faith. He took away their sins. Now, he wants him to have a job to do. And it says they were all amazed. Do you know what I find very interesting? The four men got what they asked for. The four men that brought this man to Jesus because they knew he could heal him. They knew. They were creative in their ministry. They got him there. And Jesus healed them. Don't you think that was an unbelievable conversation around the dinner table that night? Boy, you should have seen it. Boy, the roof brick came in. They kept, I can't even talk. My goodness, it was so amazing. Did you know that when God saves somebody, it's amazing? When somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, their whole entire life is changed. Changed. Where would you be if you weren't saved? What would your life be like? Life can change by one decision. Take murder, for example. Your whole life will change. Now, that's a bad decision, but your life will change for the worse. Your life can change by one decision. So not only were the people amazed, notice, God was glorified. It says, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. God was glorified. When God receives glory from something that he did, that fulfills the purpose of why he did it. Everything God does is for his glory. It is ultimately for our good. We may not see why it's happening. We may not understand exactly everything, but you know what? Neither did Job. God didn't explain things to Job. I don't know if Job ever knew that Satan was the one that got told, hey, from God. Did you think about Job? I don't think Job was ever told that. God was glorified in this, and everybody saw it. The greatest miracle was not in the healing of the paralytic. It was the healing of his soul. That was the greatest miracle. Now this man, the paralyzed man, he went home. He had a new life. I mean, really. He could work now. He could go fishing. He could go swimming with his friend. He could work. He could do stuff. Because his life was changed. My friends, I have a question for you. Who's someone that you need to bring to Christ? Now, you can't save them. You can't save them. Because if you can save them, somebody else can unsave them. You can't save somebody. But you know what you can do? You can say, hey, I want to introduce you to somebody that changed my life. Can you just come with me? And you introduce them to Jesus. God's word doesn't change. This is a living book. Living. It's a living book. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives in my heart because he changes me every day to be more like him. I don't always understand what God's doing and I don't always comprehend it, but just because I don't understand it doesn't mean I can doubt God. Corrie Ten Boom was going from the train. She got on the train station and she was going to finally where her ticket said. And she was on there and she got there and she was going through a tunnel and the tunnel was dark. And somebody said, oh, Fanny, are you scared? And she said, no. She said, my ticket says where I'm going. I'm just along for the trip. You know, Christians, guess what? You know what our ticket says? Heaven. Yeah, we have to live in this world. Yep, there are things that we will endure that we don't understand. There are things that we will go through that don't make sense. But you know what? It doesn't have to make sense. That's why it's called faith. These four men brought one man to Jesus. He was sick of the palsy. His physical condition was paralyzed, but Jesus saw deeper than that. My friends, who's somebody that you need to pray and bring to Christ? Who's somebody that you can be active and involved in bringing them to the Savior? You can't save them, but I tell you, they will be your friend if they get saved. I don't know about you, but when I go to heaven, I don't want to go alone. I want to go with as many people as I can. Do you know why Jesus hasn't come back yet? Because there are still people to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want the hell to be full of people. It was made for Satan. People go there because they reject the offer of salvation. My friends, maybe you're here today and you've got paralysis in your soul. Maybe you're not a Christian. How can you live in America and say, well, of course I'm a Christian? No, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there ever a time in your life where you understood that you were a sinner and that you need a Savior? Because if you die without Christ, I'm here to tell you, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire, and there are no second chances. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as a second chance. Once you die, that's it. I don't want you to leave here today without knowing for sure that Jesus Christ can be your Savior. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed, please.